So I borrowed that word for sort of a little series, and we're doing number three this morning. You may have noticed that the verses that Brother Don read to us over there in the book of Proverbs chapter 5, if you're not aware of what those verses are talking about, those verses are talking about a relationship between a man and his wife. A man and his wife. And if you'll look at those verses very carefully, especially if you've got a chain reference Bible where they've got some footnotes in it, it will make it all real plain to you. So I just wanted you to know that, because our sermon, even though it begins on those verses, it's not about those verses right there. Now, some of you here in the building, you know that Peggy and I have been married longer than we've been alive. Amen? That's how long we've been married. This next year, Peggy and I will be married 60 years. 60 years. I never dreamed when I got married almost 60 years ago that I would be still married to that girl. I figured she'd have got smart and quit me a long time ago, but she stayed with me. Now, I cannot remember, honestly. I don't have that great a memory anyway, but I cannot remember when I was single. I mean, it's just been too far back there. Marriage seemed so natural for me, though. I had no problems with marriage, because I needed someone to take care of me. Amen? And so I got married. And Peggy's done a good job of taking care of me over the years. Someone wrote, "Be nice to your wife. One day you may need someone to finish that sentence." Amen? And there's a lot of truth in that. One lady said, the preacher said, "For better or worse." Lord, I didn't know it was going to get this worse. Amen. The problem with most people and marriage is that they get married for the wrong reason. Not love, but lust. Not love, but lust. And that's the wrong reason to get married, my friends, I can tell you for sure. If you got married for lust, your marriage will not last. You might as well mark it down right now. Unless you fall in love with that individual that you're living with, you better fall in love with them or that marriage will not last. I'm not very smart, but I found out that, you know, lust has a way of growing cold over time. Someone said this, and I've repeated it a couple of times here in the church, that, you know, sex wears out, but cooking never does. Amen. There's a lot of truth in that, that's for sure. Amen and amen. Being true to one man and one woman is a testimony to be proud of. And that's a fact. I want to say I was true to Peggy before I ever married her. Amen. And you'll figure that out tomorrow. As you know, there are many things that work against a good marriage. And that's what I want to talk about this morning, a good marriage. And I want to primarily zero in on one thing. The one thing that will hurt a marriage in a great way, my friends, is money. Money will hurt, or the lack of it will hurt a marriage. Did you know this, that the number one reason for divorce is money? It's not sex. Most people think it's sex, but the number one reason for divorce in America is the lack of money in that marriage. Now, money is, a big problem in our day and time, because we find so many jobs are leaving our country and so many places are downsizing and so many places are, you know, trying to make it on just the employees that they have. And so money is a big, big, big problem in our society today. Remember, we have been talking about going forward. Going forward. And that's what everybody wants to do in this building. We want to go forward. Now, if you've heard me, this study is about you having money to live well, to take care of your family, and even take a vacation when you might need to have one. In order for you to do all of those things, to take care of your family and to take care of your responsibilities, you're going to have money to do that. Now, hear this. The lack of money will keep a family from moving forward, just as it will for a company. If you work for a company and they're short on money, They cannot move forward. The same thing is true for a state like the state of Texas or Oklahoma or any other state. If that state doesn't have money, then they will have to curtail their projects. They'll have to scale back, and it will hurt that state. And the same thing is true with any nation that doesn't have money. It will hurt them. Marriage, listen to me now, marriage goes a lot better with a little money. Amen. Money makes a marriage a lot sweeter and a lot nicer. And you know I'm telling you the truth when I told you that. Now, we're going to be looking at your money, and we're going to be looking at my money. And that's very important to each one of us. Now, we're not talking about money for the church. Just get that out of your mind. I'm not going to rip you up and tell you to give more money to the church. I'm talking about your money that you got in your pocket to pay your bills and to take care of your obligations and so on. That's what I'm talking about today. I thank God that I've never had to steal. I praise God for that, to get by. I thank God I've never had to beg up to this time. Now, I'm not saying I'm not too good to beg if my wife is going hungry. I don't have children at home now, but if my children were going hungry and my wife was going hungry, I don't know what I would do. I'd certainly be out on the side of the road picking up Coke cans and things like that to do what I can. But the truth is, I've never had to steal and I've never had to beg in order to get by. God has been good to me, and I praise Him for that. Now, I pray that you will never have to do that. And I pray that I will never have to do that. First of all, money is not worth as much today as it was at one time. Our money is going down. So if you've got money in the bank and it used to be worth a certain amount, it's not worth that much money now because money is devaluating. It's going downhill. Let me give you an illustration. Suppose you make $40,000 this year. Actually, money worth, you're making about $36,000. That's what it's about worth when you make $40,000. So your money is not worth as much as it used to be. Everything you buy costs more money today. You buy some cereals down at the HEB. You buy some gas at the filling station. You better thank God you don't live in California and have to buy gas. Amen? And so the thing is, your money does not buy as much as it used to, and that's going to keep you from going forward in your life. Now, let me say this. I know some of you are worried about it. Don't worry about your politician. I mean, don't fret over your politicians. They will take care of themselves with your tax dollars, so don't worry about them. You worry about yourself. You take care of self and be careful about yourself. Don't worry about those people in Washington, D.C. They're going to live high off the hog in good times and bad times because they're going to live off of your tax dollars up there. Now, let's get by that part right there. Someone said, did you know this, that money talks? Did you know that money talks? It says goodbye. Yeah, that's what money does. Money talks. It says goodbye and so on. So we must learn how to handle our money in order that we can live a decent life and have our needs taken care of, and we can take responsibilities of our things that we have in our life. We need to know how to handle money. Let me say this. There is a wrong way and there is a right way to handle money. And so we need to learn that today. Now, the wrong way, listen now, you better learn this. The wrong way is to waste your money. To waste it. That's the wrong way. What is so sad is this. We are taught to waste our money from a very little age of a child. And I'll tell you what, the people that teach the little children to waste their money is the mother and father in the family. Moms and dads teach their children to waste money. Waste money. Some of you right here in this building, you've gone out and bought your child something that was so outrageously expensive and so unneeded in his life or her life, and you look back now and you wasted money. You could have gone down to Walmart and got the same thing for $24.95. And so, you're wasting money. You've got to be careful about wasting money. And so it's very sad. You see, I was brought up in a different generation of time. I certainly was. See, money was serious in my family. Money was something we looked after and took care of because we knew we didn't have much of it and we had to be careful with it. There is a joke, and Brother Dice, I don't know. I believe he snoops and listens my notes every week because he always puts something in his Sunday school lesson that gets on one of my points. And he said it this morning, and I was sitting right over there, and I said, "Dear Lord, he's done it again." Because here is how you waste your money. We have this joke that goes around. He who dies with the most toys is the winner. Now, isn't that stupid? That is so stupid, but that's what we hear out there. In other words, the world wants you to think, well, you don't have to be serious about your money. You don't have to take care of it. You can just do anything you want to. You can have all these toys that people have. And friends, most of us have got our garage full of toys. That's why I have a carport. You can't hide anything in a carport. Everybody can see in the carport. But yet people have garages full of things that they use once or twice a year, and that's the end of it. So we waste our money. Now, there's a story in the Bible about somebody that wasted money. Most of you are aware of him. And once again, Brother Gary Dice did his work. He got on this point also this morning, and that is the younger son of the father who had two sons. And what did the younger son do? The younger son came to his father and said, "Father, I'm tired of living at home. I want to go to the big city. I want to have a great time. I want you to give me my inheritance that I can have my money and I can go live and do what I want to." Well, let me read a little bit for you today, if you will. Just listen to what it says here. In verse 11, it says in chapter 15 of the Gospel of Luke, and he said, "A certain man had two sons." Two sons. Fathers are proud of their sons. Fathers are proud of their sons. I've got one son and I've got two daughters. I'm proud of all of them. But you know, you're proud of that son. My son is an ordained minister. My son pastors one of my old churches up in Colorado. He's very successful. He has an earned doctor's degree. He's a sharp kid. He's wise. He's smart. And he's successful. And he's wise with his money. And the other day I was up there. And you know that I got to go up there and preach the ordination for my grandson, Paul, who just graduated recently out at Pacific Coast Baptist Bible College in California. And so what we have here is the fact that this man had two sons. Look what he says in verse 13. "And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living." You see what he did? This young man went to the big city and just lived it up. He wasn't concerned about his money. He wasn't concerned about retirement. He wasn't concerned about tomorrow. He wasn't concerned about a rainy day. He just went down there and began to spend his money and waste it in the big city. Now, often you know this. We talk about this young man and we refer to him as the prodigal son. Now, some of you know this, but the word prodigal simply means wasted. That's where we get the word prodigal. It means to waste. And this young son wasted what he had down there in the big city. Being wasteful is not a good thing. Being wasteful is not a good thing. You'll remember in the Bible, and we've been studying this on Wednesday night for a couple of weeks, the feeding of the 5,000 and the feeding of the 4,000 in the book of Matthew. Remember what happened when Jesus took a little bit, He blessed it, gave it to His disciples, they gave it to the multitude, but what did they do when they got to the end of that picnic? The Lord told them to gather up the fragments that left over. And they had baskets full left over. You see, the Lord is not a wasteful God. And you and I should not be wasteful. And that simply means, too, if you're a parent, you need to teach your kids not to be wasteful. You're living in a time when you can't afford to waste. You can't afford to waste your money. You can't afford to waste your groceries. You can't afford to waste gasoline. You can't just run around doing anything you want to. You need to plan out something. You don't need to waste. And yet, my friends, we find that American people, especially us, we have been so used to having so much. We've been used to having all we want and plenty. Let me tell you, those days are about over. You better wake up. You better wake up. And you better start thinking when you put money down. When you start to buy something, you think, you know what I have? I have a policy. Say I'm going to go up to the store and buy something. You know what I do? I go in and look at it. Oh, I like to look at those things. You know, I look at it and I say, man, this would be nice. This would be wonderful. But you know, I never buy on the first trip. I walk out of that store and I go home and I think about it. Do I really need that? Do I really need it? Is it a necessary? Is it important that I have it? And if I don't feel like I should buy it, I don't go back and get it. You see, if you buy on the spur of the moment, you'll buy things that you don't really need. And you need to be careful about that. So I try to make sure that it's something I definitely need in my life. There's only one thing that I'm a little bit elaborate about, and that is catfish on Friday. Don't matter how far it is, don't matter how much it costs, I am Catholic on Friday. I have to have fish. Amen? And so the point is, though, be careful with your money. Keep it in your pocket. Hey, it won't burn a hole in it. Keep it in your pocket. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Now, they gathered up all those baskets full, and that was good. I want to tell you parents something. Let me tell you parents something. Teach your children to be, teach them to be careful. Teach them not to waste what only is yours, but teach them not to waste what is other people's. We have to be careful. You have a job as a parent. You're supposed to teach your children. You're supposed to train them. You're supposed to bring them up in the nurture of the Lord. And you need to teach them that a dollar is a dollar. I heard somebody say the other day, I wouldn't even stoop over for a penny. I do. I do. If I see one laying on the parking lot up at HEB or Walmart, I can't stoop over. I have to get down like this and get it. But I'll get it. A penny saved is a penny earned. Amen. That's been my philosophy all my life. Yes, sir. See, I was brought up back in the times when things are not like it is today. You know, my parents believed in making us work. I wrote down some things here on my paper about my early days. I thought you might want to know. As a boy, my dad and I and my brother, we would go and we would gather up junk. And we'd load that big old truck up with junk. And then Daddy would take it up to Dallas, Texas, and we would sell it. And he would use that money to take care of the family. As a boy, I pulled cotton. Let me ask this question. I don't think there's a kid in this building that can raise his hand. But how many of you ever pulled cotton in your life? How many? Look here, just a handful of people. Man, I pulled cotton. I pulled it every fall. It was a routine with us. And it was a way of helping my father make money to get by. And so I pulled cotton. I even went down and worked on the farm down in East Texas. And in other words, I was like a servant to a farmer. I'd go down there and live with him, and he would feed me and take care of me, and he would use me on his farm. I would drive his tractors. They tried me behind some mules one day. and they found out that that didn't work out because I tore up the pasture. Those mules knew I was afraid of them. They just knew it. I know I could hear them talking to each other. This guy don't know what he's doing. And so finally the farmer gave me the tractor and he took the mules because he wasn't going to have no crops if he didn't do it that way. And so on. But I worked on the farm. Hey, I picked fruit out in California when I was just a boy. I lived in work camps out there. I picked fruit. I've hung up in trees and on one, those ladders, it's just got three legs on it. One swings out in front, and I'd go up in those big old cherry trees and apple trees and pear trees and pick fruit. My daddy made me work. And I had to work because I realized it was a responsibility to help him take care of the family. Now let me say something here. I want to apologize for telling you all about my hard days as a kid. Does anybody need my handkerchief? I'll be glad to let you use it if you're feeling sorry for me, you know. Amen. Don't feel sorry for me. I did not know I was under child abuse. I didn't even know it. Hey, if my parents lived today, they would be in jail. They would, for child abuse. Yes, sir. See, I just thought it was part of life. I just thought it was part of life to work. I just thought it was the everyday thing to do. Now, hear me, church. When I am talking about saving, I want to get this in here. This is very important. When I'm talking about saving, I'm not talking about being stingy. There's a difference for saving and being stingy. We find all kinds of people, and there are people that are just plain out stingy. They wouldn't even help themselves. They wouldn't even take care of themselves. They were so stingy, trying to hoard it up for another day or something. You know, did you hear that story about that lady in Chicago that pushed one of those little carts around town, gathered up rags and things like that? And when she died, they came in and tore her house down because it was just a shack. And inside the walls, they found over $1 million she had saved up over the years. But she lived out of trash cans. She didn't have nothing. She was stingy with herself. She could have eaten the best cafes in Chicago. She could have lived it up, had the best clothes. But she was stingy. I don't believe God is stingy. Oh no, I believe God is generous to His children. I believe that. So if you're saved and you're stingy, you know who you're like? Now this is just my illustration. You're like the elder brother of the youngest son. Remember when the younger son got tired of the pig pen down there in the far country, and one day he said, I'm going to get up and go back home and I'm going to tell my daddy I've sinned. And so he practiced his prayer all the way back home. And when he got back home, you know what happened? His father was looking down the road, and his father came and got him and put his arms around him and did not even let him finish his prayer. He was going to say, Father, I don't deserve to be one of your children. And the father stopped him. And the father forgave him. And the father gave him a ring for his hand. And the father put shoes on his feet. And the father put a robe over him. Let me tell you, God is the only one that can cover your sin. Nothing but the blood. That's the only thing that'll wash away your sin. That's the only thing that'll cleanse you. That's the only thing that'll make you right with God, is to have your sins washed away. And that robe pictures that. Amen. I'm glad to be saved. I'm glad to know my name's in the Lamb's Book of Life. I'm glad to know my feet are on the solid rock. I'm glad to know that I've been born again, saved by the grace of God. I'm glad to know that. I'm glad to know that. Now, if you got your Bible open there to the book of Luke chapter 15, notice with me in verse 25, down to verse 31. I'm not going to read it for the sake of time, but look at it in your Bible there. And we find now that, well, come down to about verse 24. It says, For this my son was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now that was the end of that situation right there. But look at the next verse. Now his elder son was in the field, and he came and drew near to the house, and he heard something. He heard music and dancing. He called one of the servants and asked him what these things meant in verse 26, verse 27. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safely and sound. Now notice what it says. And he was angry. He was angry. And would not go in. Therefore came his father out to entreat him, and he answered him, and his father said, lo, he said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgress at any time thy commandments, and yet thou hast never given me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. Not the fatted calf. He said, you didn't even give me a little kid, a little baby animal, to have a feast with my friends. Now here's the point I want you to get out of this. I'm looking at this elder brother as someone that's stingy. Someone that won't use what he has for his own good. You know what I want to ask people that just hoard money up and never use it? Always living off of somebody else. Always asking from somebody else. You know what I want to say to you? When are you going to spend it? After you're dead? No. I want to tell you something, mamas and dads. After you're dead, your kids are going to dance and sing and spin. You better take care of it while you're here. Spend it on yourself. I love that bumper sticker that said, I'm spending my kids' inheritance. I like that. Dear God. When are you going to spend it? After you're dead? You can't spend it after you're dead. You better enjoy your money while you're alive. I'm not talking about wasting it. I'm talking about using it for your necessities. Your necessities. You have that. Well, there's one more little thing I want to say here about this young man. I want to show you his attitude. Now, when this young son saw that his younger brother had come back and his father had killed the fatted calf, and when he saw that, he was angry on the inside. Now, I want you to notice his words. He's talking to his dad. How do you talk to your dad? How do you talk to your dad? Let me tell you, you either talked to my dad in a nice, kind way, or you didn't walk for a few days. My dad wasn't going to take some kid telling him and you know, talking nasty to him and putting him down. My dad wasn't educated. My dad was just a hard-working man, but he was still a man. And if you've got parents, you may have a bigger education than they have, but they're still your mom and dad. You treat them with some respect. Treat them with respect. Notice what he said. His words. Listen now. But as soon as this thy son was come, which had devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. Did you notice his words there? This thy son. Wasn't that his brother? Wasn't that his brother? Yes. Notice what he's saying. This thy son, which had devoured thy living with harlots. He's distancing himself from that brother. Yes, sir. His words were not of respect to his daddy. His words were not kind. They were not good. Now, notice the father. Notice the father. Now, remember in this story, this father was a type of God. A type of God. Notice what he says in verse 31. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. Now they tell us, according to scholars, that that word son there is an affectionate term. There are guys around the church here that I'm a lot older than they are, and sometimes I'll just say, son. And I mean that in an affectionate way. I'm not trying to put them down or lower them down because they're younger than I am. I'm just speaking to them, hey, son. That's a good term. This is the term the Father used. It was a term of affection. Son, don't you realize that's your brother that's come back home? Oh, yes. We would say the Father's words were seasoned with love. Have you ever eaten any food that they didn't put no season in it? Ooh, it's awful. It's awful. I like season in my food. Yes, sir. But this Father had seasoned His words in love. He spoke in a kind, gracious, kindly way to that son. And that's the way it should be. Now, the elder son never spoke about his younger brother. He never did that. He always referred to him as the Father's son. Now, I do that sometime to Peggy. I'll say, when I say something about Richard, I'll say, Peggy's son. But I'm just doing that in a joking way with her. I've got two daughters and she's got one son. Amen. But the truth is, they're my son and her son, and they're her daughters and my daughters too. And so, I'm just doing that just having a good time. But this was not something like that. This was a put down. This was a put down. One of the key parts of this parable is the Father's love. The Father's love. True, we see the young son and we see the elder son. They are the biggest part of the parable there. But there's a picture that goes all the way through this whole parable. A picture that you and I have. And that's a picture of God's love. Doesn't the Bible say, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life? The greatest picture in this Bible, the picture that's all through the Scripture, is God's love for you and I. In fact, the Bible says God loved us when we were sinners. Meaning that He died for us when we were sinners. Oh, thank God for the Father's love. Thank God. I've been blessed with a good wife that has loved me for years. And that's a wonderful thing. After we got married shortly, we began going to church. And I began to get the feeling that God was dealing with me and so on. And finally, I realized I was lost and undone. And I experienced the Father's love. As great as Peggy's love is, it falls far short from what God's love is. God is a God of love. That's what God is. God is love. I don't care what you've done in your life. You can make every kind of mistake you can make. But I want to tell you this morning, God loves you. God loves you. I'm not here to put you down. Dear God, not somebody like me. As many mistakes as I've made in life, as many failures as I've had in life, I'm not here to try to step on you and make you feel bad. I'm here to tell you God loves you. And He wants to help you. He wants to bless you. The problem is, do you want Him to? Are you willing for Him to help you? Would you like for Him to help you? I'm going to tell you. Once you experience the Father's love, it's a gracious thing. It's like the love between a man and his wife. It's unexplainable. But when you come to God, it's so much more unexplainable. I can't understand why God loved me. I can't understand why He went to the cross. I heard a preacher on television this morning that was talking about the cross. And he started crying. He broke down, talking about the cross and what Jesus suffered and what He went through on that cross.
the agony in all of that. And then he's touched my heart. When I saw how emotional he was, I began to feel a little bit of the same. Because I realized Jesus went through all that he went on the cross because of me. He would have died if I was the only one that needed to be died for. He would have died for me. Thank God he loved me that much. I want you to go home this morning realizing there's a God in heaven that loves you. But I also want you to take home this little point right here. Take care of your money. Take care of your money. Because I'm going to tell you something, friend. Whether you know it or not, you're going to need that money down the road. So take care of it. Spend it wisely. Not be wasteful. But don't be stingy. Take care of yourself. Be a blessing to yourself. Help yourself when you need. Don't go without medicine. Don't go without food. Don't go without the necessaries of life. If you've got money in the bank or you got a paycheck coming in, use it. Use it. Because after you're dead, it won't help you one little bit. One little bit. I hope you understand, friend. God loves everybody in this building. Amen. Remember that little song? Yellow, black, or white. They're all precious in His sight. Remember this, friend. If nobody else tells you they love you, you go see my wife. She'll tell you she loves you. She'll tell you that. But I'll tell you something else. If you go to this book, you'll find out God loves you. Amen. And He'll tell you. He'll put His arms around you. And He'll comfort you. And He'll bless you. You know one of the greatest joys I have in life? One of the greatest joys I have in life is I can stand before this church every Sunday and I can tell every one of you, I love you. I don't know of a person on the face of this earth that I couldn't say that to. I love people. And I am nothing like God. God loves you so much, He died for you. Amen. On that cross. Would you stand with me for just a moment or two? Amen and amen.